studying Romans chapter 1, and we're learning about three declines where the nations that multiplied in the first 11 chapters of Genesis turned away from God, and God gave up on us. It starts out in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. It says, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So it reminded us there was a time, and you need to know this, that early man was not an ignorant man. There was a time that early man had more knowledge of God than you and I have, or at least have naturally. Now we can dig out that knowledge that God has given to us in the Bible about himself. But there was a time that there was passed down to all generations of men a knowledge of God. And they knew God, verse 21. Primitive man was not an ignorant man. Primitive man was an advanced man. He had known some things about God that he decided that he was no longer going to think about, and that he actually deliberately, in the imagination of his own heart, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. And when he did that, when man, after he knew God, glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but changed the glory of the incorruptible God, then it says in verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them up." And so man made the first decline away from God, and what God did, and it's a judgment of God that you find many times in the Bible, what God does is he doesn't have to bring a judgment of catastrophe on man. You know what he's got to do? He just got to let man go. He says, "You want to go away from me? You want to give up the knowledge of me? You don't want to glorify me as God? Then I'll just also give up on you and let you have your way." And the worst thing in this world is man to go off on his own and to try to run his own life. It is not in man to guide man's steps. And man who declines away from God, and God at a certain point just lets him go, that man is on his way down into a total depravity of fall. When you read what took place here in verse 24, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness," if you look in verse 26, it says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections." Verse 28, at the end, it says, verse 28 says, "Even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind." There's three declines that man did, and each time God just gives up on man into a further destruction of his own very being. For instance, in the first that God gives up, they dishonor their bodies between themselves. So man physically defiles himself. Man does a further step away from God, and God gives them over to vile affections. That is, even the inner desires of man's soul become vile. And there is a judgment upon the soul of man as God gives him further up to his own depravity. And then finally, man doesn't want to retain God in their knowledge, and God gives him over to a reprobate mind. That is, he gave up man spiritually, and let man just have his own way of thinking about life and how he's going to live his life and what he's going to live his life for. And God gave up man in his body. God gave up man in his soul. God gave man up in his spirit. And man was totally cut off from God. And that's why God turned to Abraham, and out of him created a nation through which he was going to make himself known to this world, because the men of this world turned from God, and God totally had given up on man. You know, when you look at each one of those, the first is God gave them up to the wrong kind of living. He gave them up to the wrong kind of loving. And then he gave them up to the wrong kind of thinking. And God just gave up on man as man makes three steps of decline away from God. You know, last week someone made a comment about the kid, said, "Man, he's really mad today." And you know, I have done a lot of thinking for a long time, thinking about this passage in Romans, and just the weight of the statement that's in verse 21 says, "Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God." And what I was expressing last week, and perhaps if it came out of anger or whichever way it come out, is just the reality of how we in our life, believers, let alone the lost people of this world, treat God in a way that we don't glorify him as God. We glorify him whatever way we think we want to do it. But we don't glorify him with the right reverence that he deserves, to reverence him as God. We make decisions to defy him, to sin against him, to do whatever we want to do, whenever we want to do it. And when we know what's right and what's wrong, when we know what God would have us to do, we just simply think, and we depend on God's grace to even do this, which is a misuse of God's grace, is that we just simply say, well, I don't care, I'm going to do what I want to do. And to think that we have that kind of thinking. Now, when I say we have that kind of thinking, you realize I know that I've done it too. And that's when you think about how we disrespect God and don't glorify God as God, you spend a little bit of time thinking about that, and you can see why there'd be a righteous indignation in your part against even your own self and against the mistreatment of God among those who call themselves believers. And yet the world is even worse at it than us. But that's what they did. In the first decline, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And man actually, back in the Tower of Babel, who built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, was actually designing a way that they were going to change the way they're going to worship God. And they changed God into an image like unto man, unto birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And what man did back then is he invented idolatry. I tried to show you verses, not only from the book of Exodus, but also from Paul's ministry when God finally sends Paul out to the Gentiles, how Paul indicts the Gentiles for worshiping idols. Even they were saying the gods came down from the heavens. And what was taking place at the Tower of Babel is man in his imagination changing the truth that he knew about God, about God in his person, about his character, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image that man liked to deal with, the way man wanted to worship God. And then the result came that God gave them up. But that was only the first decline. The second decline comes in verse 25. It says, I'll read verse 24 again. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. When you give up and don't glorify God as God, morality goes out the door. But the second thing is in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them over to vile affections. The second decline that man did is the first, he disregarded God in his person. Now the second decline is they took the truth of God and turned it into a lie. That is, they disregarded the Word of God. And there is a very danger when man takes and devalues the Word of God and treats God's Word, not only the character and the person of God, but the Word of God, with disregard. That when man takes God's truth and thinks that they can say, no, it's wrong, and call God's Word a lie and his own Word truth, man is on his way to further decay, and the further decay here is the corruption of his own soul. God gives him up to vile affections. Man, if he doesn't turn to God to learn what truth is, to learn what right and wrong is, he doesn't have a standard of knowing what right and wrong is. He will take everything that's vile and he will call it good. And that's what man has done, not only in time past, but in our day. We read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in our scripture reading because that's the result of what happened when the nations took God's truth and turned it into a lie. The Sodom and Gomorrah was a result of what took place after God gave up on the nations and gave them over to vile affections. They turned to homosexuality, and that's what this passage says, that when God gave them up to vile affections took place. It says again in verse 25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections. For even their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. That their vile affections, when they turn the truth of God, their vile affections turn to contrary to even nature itself, doing things that the Bible calls unseemly, calls vile. And men take those things, and even in our very generation, in our very day, try to say that these things are right and that they're natural and that they're just a choice of lifestyle, when God's Word says quite the contrary. And you and I believe it's really strange. I would have never thought 20 years ago that I would need to preach a sermon against homosexuality. But I think I need to preach it, and I need to preach it real hard, because I think there is so much brainwashing out there in society that's telling us that homosexuality is an okay, it's an alternative lifestyle, and it's okay for those who want to be a part of it. And if you don't want to be a part of it, don't judge it and condemn it, just get along with it. And that permeates our news, it permeates the school systems, where the public schools where we send our kids. It permeates all the talk shows and all the, what do you call those little half-hour comedy shows? All those things are trying to convey a truth, a lie that's contrary to the truth of God's Word. Amen. That homosexuality is a debased sin. It's actually the result of a society in decline away from God. And that the affections that men have in those regards are vile, according to the Scriptures. Now, all this took place as a result of men who took the truth of God and turned it into a lie. That is, rather than just believing some basic truths about God's Word. Go back to Genesis chapter 10. Talked about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel came as a result of a man who took some leadership over society as the nations were starting to multiply. That is, at least as men was multiplying before they were divided into nations, a man named Nimrod became a leader of the city of Babel. And we had already read in Genesis 11 that in that city they actually built a tower whose top might reach unto heaven, a city and a tower. But they did that lest they would be scattered abroad, as God commanded man to multiply and replenish the earth. God wanted to fill the earth. But instead, they wanted to stay together and make man himself wanted to make a name for himself. The leadership of all this, we're told in Genesis chapter 10, is a man named Nimrod. It says in Genesis 10 and verse 8, it says, "And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." We're not told a lot of information here, except that when the nation, when Babel got together and was defying God and changed the way that they were going to worship God into image and invent idolatry, that there is a leader ahead of all these people. It's a man named Nimrod. And you're not given a whole lot of detail, but there's a word here that you need to look at real closely. And that is, it says that he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9 says, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Now, that might go past you. What do you mean, before the Lord? And you need to realize that as men began to multiply, and after the flood, animals began to eat, became carnivorous and eat man, that there was a protection by a man who is a hunter. A man who is a hunter could go out and hunt and supply food for the city. But a man who was also a hunter, that when a lion gets a taste of blood, he's going to come back and feed off that city and kill as many as he can. They would send out a hunting party, and the man who was a great hunter could go out and defend the city against wild animals. And men of the city of Babylon began to look at Nimrod and say, "He is a mighty hunter before the Lord." And before the Lord means they began to put Nimrod before the Lord. They began to take the word of man before God. And Nimrod became a leader here in that statement, "a mighty hunter before the Lord," is man began to elevate man and put man in the place of God. They began to worship Nimrod as if he was divine. Now, that phrase, "before the Lord," come to Genesis chapter 20. Exodus, chapter 20. Here it shows up again. And if I would have wrote the Bible, I wouldn't have used the word "before" here. But I'm glad God wrote the Bible and taught me something. Exodus chapter 20, where his laws are written out, man's moral laws. And by the way, when man changed God's truth into a lie, and then God gave up on man, he set out the nation of Israel. One of the main purposes of God separating out the nation of Israel, it says, "For unto them were committed the oracles of God." If man took God's word and turned it into a lie, how is anybody going to know anything about the truth of God except that God began to take the nation of Israel, and he began with Moses and give Moses his word to write down in a book to preserve his word, so that you and I would know the truth of God against all the lies that are out there. God had to restate the morals that men were to live by, and that's what the Ten Commandments are here. They're a contract to the nation of Israel, but they're God's standard of morality. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, he didn't just say, no other gods. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, they're not to have any other gods either. They're not to worship any other gods. But when he says before me, that is, you're not to take any lesser deity, any lesser authority, and take that authority and place it above the authority of God. God is to be supreme. He is to be the preeminent one. He is to be the standard. It is his truth that stands. And when he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that is, that they're not to take anything and replace God with something else. God is to be preeminent. He is to be God to them. The second thing he told them is, he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. When someone creates an idol and bows down to that idol, they put that idol before God, and they have made a choice to love that idol before God, to love that idol instead of God, and that's why he says, of them that hate me. You know, there's a real strong warning that Israel was given here in light of the fact that us Gentiles turned to idols. Israel was never to turn to idols. They were not only to not have any God before him, they were not to make any graven image, even of anything in heaven, of God himself in heaven, of the cherubims that are in heaven, nor anything that's in the earth, nor anything that's under the sea. They're not to make any graven image and then bow down to that graven image. Now, that's the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. The Gentiles had that law once before, and they turned it into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. That is, the Gentiles made images of created things and bowed down and worshipped them, and God gave them over to vile affections because they took his truth and reduced it down. God then left them void of truth, and their heart was left unguided until it went perversely into vile affections. Now, God gave this command to the nation of Israel. You know, I have a book in the library that someone gave me, supposedly written by a preacher of a so-called Christian denomination, which in this book, he goes page after page after page to explain why it's okay to have pictures of saints, to make little replicas of angels, to make images of Mary, and bow down and pray before these things, that this isn't what God meant in Exodus chapter 20, and that it is okay for us to do that, because after all, we're making images of Christian things, of Christian saints, of holy angels, of the mother of Jesus. And so it is okay, if we make it of the right image, it is okay to bow down and worship. And he goes through the long explanation to do what God said is wrong to do. Now, you know what that man did? He can work with a lot of people's mind and get them thinking, yeah, it does sound okay. What's wrong with bowing down to a picture of Mary or praying before a picture of a saint? What's wrong with carrying an angel on a chain for protection when you walk around? After all, these are the things that God created, and just because they're something that God created, it is like me worshiping God after all. You know what that? That's just a man who has a total disregard for what God has to say and wants to promote his lie rather than the truth of God. Amen. And that kind of thinking leads into vile affection. And we have that in our society, and it existed a long time ago. In fact, I'd like you to know for sure what I'm saying took place among us Gentiles. Come to 1 Corinthians. Stop at chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When you play these games like that, you're playing with games that you think are meaningless and nothing, but they're not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, and he's writing about spiritual gifts. And interestingly enough, when next time you study spiritual gifts, remember the introduction and why Paul brings this introduction, because people were misled even about how the Holy Spirit was working in the day time of the Corinthians when Paul wrote this letter. But notice what he says. It's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried about unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." He begins to tell them how they can identify who's speaking the Word of God and who's not. Why did he throw about a reminder that we are Gentiles carried about by these dumb idols? And remember, an idol is dumb because it can't talk. It's just a piece of wood or a piece of stone, and you could talk all you want to that idol will never talk back to you because it's dumb. How is it that us Gentiles can get so deceived in our mind that we carry the idol around and we set it up and we bow down and worship it and it can't even talk to us? How did we get carried away that far away? Well, the passage told you. It said, even as you were led. That means some clever man persuaded you that this piece of stone, this wood, this cow is a god. And you were led astray by somebody preaching contrary to the Word of God until you believed the lie rather than the truth of God. That's how you got led astray. And that's what's going on at Corinth. People are being led astray from how the Holy Spirit was working in their lives because men who were teaching lies rather than truth were affecting the ears of the Corinthian people. But Paul reminds us Gentiles how far you can go away from God, and he reminds us that we used to bow down to dumb idols because we were led that way. We disobeyed the truth of God, and we believed the lie rather than the truth of God, and as a result, no matter what that image is, it's an image of something that's created, and we're bowing down and worshiping the creature rather than the creator of all things. And that's once you get to that point, you're on your way down. The reason I say you're on your way down, that leading you astray like that isn't accidental, and it really isn't nothing, as some people think that an idol is nothing. Come to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 10, "What say I then, that an idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" You're going to say you're going to worship God and bow down to images and participate in idolatry and say, "Oh, but I still worship God." You're provoking God like the nation of Israel did. And Paul says, are you stronger than him? You're going to provoke God to jealousy? But he also says, when you bow down to an idol, when you get involved in idolatry, don't think it's nothing, because it's the bowing down to devils. There is a lie behind it, and it's the lie of Satan himself. And when the Gentiles were bowing down and worshiping the creature, you know what creature they were really bowing down and worshiping? God says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, he describes Lucifer and how when he was first created that the pipes and the tablets were in him in the day that he was created. Satan is a creature. He's created of God. But that creature desired to be worshipped instead of God. And when the Gentiles follow after idolatry and they're worshipping the creature more than the creator, Paul's telling us they're worshipping the devil himself. Because you got away from the truth of God and got led astray. When you get led astray that way, that far from God's Word, your whole heart is going to be turned from God. You won't have a system to guide your life. And by the way, idolatry is called in the book of Ephesians that covetousness is idolatry. You might say, well, we don't worship golden images today. We don't have a golden calf and all that. But there are other things that you do put before God unless God is put first in your life. That is, some people put replace God and serve and worship other than God alcohol. It becomes something they serve and worship. That's what their whole life is centered around. Other people, drugs. A lot of people, money is everything that centers, their whole life is centered around the accumulation of money or of worldly goods. Some people replace God with a mate. That is, they love a man more than God. They love a woman more than God. And that replaces God in their life. Some people have a car. Sounds the same. And they live for that car. I mean, that car is everything. They buy parts for it. They polish it. They spend all their money on it. They live and serve a creature. Something created. Not even a creature. A created thing rather than the Creator himself. And some people replace God with the materialistic things that are just their hobbies. Some people replace God with the desire for pleasure. I want to live for partying. I want a party life. Some people will replace God just for leisure. I want my own time. I want my lazy time. I want my own time. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, which means I don't want to do anything anytime that I want to. And they replace God in their life because of their own laziness. Whatever it is in your life that you're living for that comes other than God, you have replaced God with that. That's idolatry. And your way, worshiping your own way, is another form of idolatry. Now, God said over there in Romans chapter 1 that he gave them up to vile affections. And it started talking about, go back to Romans 1, make sure you've seen the vile affections. And nothing can describe homosexuality any clearer. It's other places in the Bible, but this one is the clearest. That when man took God's truth and doesn't have God's truth in his heart, the desires of his heart become vile. There's no limit to what the lust of man's heart in the direction that he would go when he would take God's truth and change it into a lie. Verse 26, it says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." When it says even the women, there's a standard in your Bible that women hold a standard of morality within a home and within a society. That's one of the verses that tell me that. When it says even the woman changed, there is, men seem to be more debased than women in morality. And when the woman even changes the natural use of the woman, then what it's describing is how far man has gone because he turned God's truth into a lie and God just gave him up to vile affection. If God's word isn't going to be the guide tell you what right and what wrong is, what a standard of righteousness is, and you're going to determine out of your own heart what is right or wrong, God, just let your heart go, and your heart will lead you into vile affections, even the women, changing the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. That men do things, women do things here that are contrary to nature, changing the natural use of why God created man and woman, and that is for procreation, for the intimacy that they could have in knowing one another. And they change that natural use into something totally unnatural. Men will tell you today that's just some people are just born this way. It's natural to them. You know what that is? You read that verse, you got to either believe this verse that it's against nature, or you got to believe man and say, God's wrong, man is right, it is natural for some people. Don't you let society come along and tell you that some people are born naturally this way. They're not born naturally that way. It is contrary to nature. The Bible says so. The Bible says it's a result of their vile affections. Vile affections aren't natural affections. Vile affections are debased affections. They're repulsive affections. They're affections that are contrary to the kind that God would have you to have. And man will lie and say one thing. God's word says something totally different than that. There are vile affections in this sense. Watch this. Watch how this works. Go over to with me to Genesis chapter 13. Lot goes with Abraham to the land, but they have to separate because of how much cattle each of them have. Genesis 13, it says in verse 12, it says Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, homosexuality in your Bible is called sodomy. It's what the people, the wickedness of the men in Sodom, that's what it was all about. We read in the scripture reading where two angels go to Lot to take him out of Sodom. When they go in there, the men of the city said, "Hey, two men have come to visit you. Bring them out that we might know them." And that is not greet them and be friendly with them. Know them is talking about the debased, vile affection of a homosexual act. The men of the city saw two new men come into the city, and they wanted to go and sodomize those men. And those men happened to be angels. Lot stands there and says, "No, they come over to the shadow of my house." He's trying to protect the angels from these men. These men were then going to destroy Lot, kill him, until the angels reach out, pull Lot into the house, and strike those men out of the city with blindness. When you read the passage, the men of the city continue to try to find the door. They're not going to go home worried about their blindness. They're so caught up in their vile affections that they continue to attack the house and try to get a hold of those two angels. That's how debased the people of Sodom were. Lot, as he divides from Abraham, he's living in the country, but he pitched his tent towards Sodom. There is a danger when you start tampering with sin. And Lot just pitches his tent towards Sodom. Come over to chapter 14 in verse 11. Some kings came by and robbed Sodom and Gomorrah and some other cities of their goods. But when they did that, it says in chapter 14, verse 11, "And they took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Between chapter 13 and chapter 14, Lot, who lived outside the city, decided, "I'm going to move into the city." And he moved into the city of Sodom, and as a result, was robbed. Abraham goes and brings him back, and brings back all the possessions of that city, but would not take any reward for it. But then you come over to chapter 19 of Genesis. And when these two angels came from God to destroy the city, it says, "And there came two angels to Sodom, at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them and bowed himself, his face toward the ground, and then begs them, 'Don't sleep in the city outside, come to my house and stay,' because he knew what would happen to these men." Lot is now sitting in the gate of the city as if he's one of the elders of the city. He's first outside the city. He moves into the city. Now he's sitting at the gate of the city as one of the men of Sodom. And here is a person of God, and you're going to see that he is, mixed up with the sinful activity of that city. So debased was that city that their wickedness goes into the ears of God. And as you read down there in verse 24, it says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." God had to destroy the city because its wickedness was so perverse. And yet within that city was a person that God had to send two angels to bring that person out of that city because he got so caught up with that city and living among that city that no longer did the filth and the sin of that city mean anything to him anymore. He got used to living in it. He got accustomed to it. I used to wonder how anyone could ever get accustomed to Sodom and Gomorrah, but in the last 20 years, I realize we have, haven't we? Sodom and Gomorrah could not be any worse than the United States is today. In all the philosophy of what it defends about homosexuality and tries to treat it as a nationality that you shouldn't be prejudiced against. Now, you don't need to be physically violent toward any homosexual. Your job is to love them and share them the gospel that can save them from their sins and the damnation of their sins and also from their homosexuality. So we as Christians aren't going around bashing and brutalizing homosexuality or homosexuals. But homosexuality is a perverse sin. It is a culture departed from God that is vile affections. When you think of what Romans says, it calls vile affection. It says doing that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the just recompense of their deeds. That is, there's a destruction involved in those things. And God doesn't call that a light sin. It's an evil sin, one that brought his destruction, one that he gave a world a testimony of what he thinks about homosexuality. Come to Leviticus chapter 20. The nation of Israel, God turned from us Gentiles, gave us up to those things, but he warned the nation of Israel not to get involved in those things. Leviticus chapter 20. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now God's word is real clear that homosexuality is a perverse lifestyle. It's an unseemly lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that deserves the judgment and destruction that comes with it. The Bible says all that. Here, God says, if a man lies with man as he would with a woman, he shall surely be put to death. And yet, there's people who would claim themselves to be Christians who would also believe what the world says is that this is just an alternative lifestyle and it's okay for those who want to be a part of it. Well, it's not okay. It's a lifestyle that's perverse. It says it's unseemly. I warn you this because you need to realize it's perverse. Here in this passage, God is telling the nation of Israel, don't get involved with that. If that shows up in your society, you destroy that person and put it out of your society. The reason for that, the chapter says, that I've separated you out from the nations. You are my people. Be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. And you and I, who are God's people today in the age of grace, we need to realize that is an unholy, vile lifestyle that has no place in Christianity or in the name of God whatsoever. And any preacher who says he's a homosexual preacher or that he is promotes gay marriages and all those type of things, those men do not know anything about the truth of God. They're perverse. They themselves have been carried away in those vile affections. Look over with me to 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2.
And as you know,
this time just goes by too quick. You know, I'm going to read a passage to you, but you know, there is, I've asked questions because I see these news and these news reports about kids, you know, some are 13 years old saying, you know, or maybe they're 16 now, and they say, well, I realized I was homosexual when I was 13. You realize that they have been poisoned into being able to think such thoughts because they don't have such thoughts at 13. In fact, I'm not even sure that they even know what they're talking about. I think what's happened is that people tell a child, especially a kid going through adolescence and maybe don't have a girlfriend right away and maybe he's afraid to ask a girl out and that kind of thing. And so because he's got that fear, he can cop out and tell himself, well, maybe the real problem is I'm gay. And they have no idea what gay is. Now listen, gay is not someone who is afraid to ask a girl out. Gay is not even someone who, even when he gets older or she gets older, decides, I'm not sure I want to be married. That's not what gay is. I think our society thinks that someone who the Bible says some people are eunuchs by nature as a gift from God, and others have by choice for the glory of God, someone who chooses not to be married and to stay celibate and single, the world, our world, calls that person gay. That's not what gay is. That's not what homosexuality is. Forget the word gay. That's not what homosexuality is. Homosexuality is men working that which is unseemly with men. That is fornicating with other men. Doing what it says in the book of Ephesians, it's a shame to even speak those things that they do in secret. You wouldn't dare allow me to stand up here and discuss if two people are made the same by nature, how in the world can they have a sexual relationship? Would you dare say, let's entertain how they can do such things? Certainly can't be natural way, can it? We wouldn't dare. The Bible says it's a shame to even speak those things. But the fact that someone grows up and chooses not to be married, to live their life for the glory of the Lord and not to be hindered in marriage in that regard, Someone, that doesn't make them homosexual. It doesn't make them gay. It doesn't make them queer. That isn't what that is. What a homosexual is someone who chooses to go after and do unseemly things with another person and fornicate with someone of the same sex. Someone who just chooses to be single and pure is not homosexuality. I think the world's got our kids convinced that if they're not sexually active by a certain age, it's because they're queer. And what we're trying to teach them, that you should stay sexually inactive until they're married and marry someone of the opposite sex as God is. Close with this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about Lot. And it says, in verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And," now here's what took place after the flood, "and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly." So they become an example of what God thinks of homosexuality. Now, we need to know that that's how God thinks about it, and that it is perverse, it's vile affections, it's a heart turned away from God, having turned God's truth into a lie. It says in verse 8, verse 7 says, "And delivered just Lot," that is, justified Lot. Lot, who was declared righteous by God, he was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. But look what it says about him, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Lot got so caught up that he vexed his righteous soul day by day with the wickedness of those people. And I want to warn you, don't you get that way. You don't be afraid to stand up and say what is right and what is wrong, because God's word says so. Don't let the poison of the philosophy of human wisdom and viewpoint change your mind in thinking that something that the Bible says is vile is just something natural for other people. Don't you get so perverted by the world poisoning your mind that you can't call black black and white white, sin sin, and righteousness righteousness. Don't get to the point where you can't do that. Lot got to that point. Now, you're to look at homosexuality, it's vile, it's unseemly. They're going to receive the just recompense of their work. Total destruction, their behavior destroys lives. It destroys their own life and will bring God's judgment upon them. They will receive a just recompense of reward. But I remind you also that it says in 1 Corinthians 6 that there are those who are effeminates and abusers of themselves with mankind. And it says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified through by the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That is, a person who will trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, no matter how wretched of a sinner he might have been, even in homosexuality, that they can be saved, washed of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace can save them. So there's hope for them, their eternal soul, and there's hope for their destructive lifestyle in Christ. Let's pray.